a pastor comes in or a preacher comes in, evangelist comes in, and I know most of you, but y'all have grown up, and things have changed in your life, and you have some new people, and you come in and you don't know, and I don't want to know. I was preaching a meeting for a pastor in Kentucky, and he said, I want to talk to you about some things that are going on. He caught himself. He said, you don't want me to talk to you, do you? And I said, not before the meeting. I always want to preach. That's the way at our church. I don't know what people give to in the offerings. I've been there on staff for 35 years. I don't know what they give. I don't know what they give for mission. I really don't know. I couldn't tell you. But I want the liberty to preach what God lays on my heart. And so when you come in a meeting, you have a lot of messages. I didn't even realize I had as many messages as I had. I just change the title to all I do and the scripture and preach the same message all the time. That's what people think anyway. And they say, boy, I'm telling you, he gets on salvation and he gets on baptism, church membership, and serving the Lord and giving to God. And all, he preaches that all the time. But that's what the Bible tells us about. So tonight, I want to preach a message to you. This morning, we preached about God's great salvation. And tonight I want to preach a message to you about the assurance of our salvation. Now, the problem with many Christians today, I think, is this, that they're struggling with whether or not they're really saved. Now, it comes down to the fact of this. And I will ask you this question. Let's read the scripture first and we'll get into that. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 14 will be our text verse, and then we'll have some other verses we'll read in just a moment. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. Now this morning we were in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. Did I say that? All right, make that right, okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. It says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That means we've been saved because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The Bible says that we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Now, there's a difference that takes place after a person's saved. My dad said when he was saved in April 1950, at the age of 28, he said that when he was saved, the sky was bluer, the clouds were whiter, the grass was greener, the sun shined brighter, everything changed in his life. Now, when God saves a person, there will be changes that will take place. And then during our Christian life, let's say, there are doubts that arise. The devil put doubts in Eve's mind in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. And the devil is always causing us maybe to have some doubts. Now, you think about that, and here's some questions I want to ask you by way of introduction tonight, this afternoon. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Now that's a question I ask myself. I remember as a young preacher and I would preach funerals and the casket would be in front of the pulpit at the church. And I would go by the casket and I would look in that casket at that body and I would say to myself, if that were me, where would my spirit be? Do I know for sure that my spirit would be with the Lord, that I'd be in heaven? I don't think it's wrong to ask it. I think it's a kind of a checkup or a wake-up call. Is there a time when you trusted Jesus Christ to save your soul and forgive you of your sins? If there is, you'll know it. Now, I will tell you this. I don't know the exact hour. I don't know the exact minute. I know the place in Valonia, Arkansas, in an old farmhouse, that I was saved on a cold living room linoleum floor. Now, God saved me, but I can't tell you the day of the month it was. I know it was in the fall. My mother's got it written down. But I really can't tell you. But I can tell you this. I know that I'm saved. And the reason I know that is because God was there saving me and I was there with Him. He saved my soul. A change took place. I was not a bad boy. My parents whipped me like I was, but I really wasn't bad. They thought I was, but I wasn't. But I was bad off. I was a sinner, doomed to a devil's hell without Christ as my Savior. Do you believe God is able to save you, not only to save you and save your soul, but to keep you saved eternally? You know, the Bible teaches, and we're going to read some scriptures here in just a moment, but the Bible teaches that we have an eternal God. And everything he does is eternal. He saves us eternally. Now, aren't you glad that he does? If we could lose our salvation, we'd lose it. Oh, yeah, we'd lose it. I lose car keys. I lose my billfold. I lose things that my wife finds right where they're supposed to be, and I lose them. So if I could lose my salvation, I would have lost it many, many times, and we could talk about that for all evening. Let me ask you another question. Do you tell other people about your salvation? Do you have a testimony? Do you know that you were saved and you can tell and discuss with other people? Can you? I know if you're saved, you'll have a testimony. You'll be able to tell other people about it. Think about those questions tonight. Now listen to these statistics. The statistics say this. The latest world religions statistics say this. About 33% of the world's people are Christians. Now that's using the term loosely, at least in name. American mission statistician David Barrett says, the global evangelization movement said that 2 billion of the earth's 6 billion people believe in some form of Christianity. They'll tell you they believe in Christianity. Church members total almost 2 billion people, and 1.3 billion attend services. 1.3 billion, they say. Now, I don't know how regular they are, but that's what it says. The two groups that are growing the fastest are the Pentecostal and Charismatic Christianity is growing the fastest at 482 million belong to such movements as these. And 680 million can be described as Great Commission Christians. We know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Now listen to this, and we're aware of this probably, not the statistics, but what's going on. Muslims comprise the second largest faith group, and followers of Islam number 1.2 billion, followed by 786 million Hindus, 362 million Buddhists, 225 million members of tribal religions, and 102 million members of new religions. The world also has a large number of unbelievers. Now this will startle you. The world also has a large number of unbelievers, a total of 774 million people that don't even claim to know Christ as their Savior. 774 million. We've got a work to do, don't we? Man, I'm telling you, one at a time, witness to one at a time, and you think about how long that would take. But a total of 774 million consider themselves non-religious, and 151 million say they are atheists. 151 million. So you have almost a billion people there that don't claim Christ, and 151 million say that they are atheists. Now you think about that tonight. If you're here in this service and you have the satisfaction and you have the realization, maybe the security that you ought to have about your salvation, you ought to be thanking God every minute of your life. Because all of these other religions that are trusting in something other than what we talked about this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're doomed to a devil's hell without Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I'm not the one that wrote this book. I'm just the one that delivers it, and this is what the Bible teaches. Jesus said He's the only way, and He's the only truth, and He is the only life. And so we know that. Someone has said that nature forms us, sin deforms us, school informs us, but only Christ transforms us. Only Christ transforms us. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to know things for sure. And in having eternal life, in having eternal salvation, in believing that God saves us forever and ever and ever, that is not based on trust in myself. That should not be based on trust in yourself. We realize how weak individuals we are. We realize how weak Christians we really are. Sometimes we get to thinking that we're pretty strong Christians, and then some guy comes up that has tattoos all over his body and maybe body piercings and everything, and we look at him and we're afraid to even talk to him about the Lord. Someone told me, and I may have said this here before, but someone told me about a guy that they saw like that. This guy was a preacher, and he goes to the jails, a Rock of Ages prison ministry. And he said he saw this guy over there, and he had all these tattoos and body piercings, and he looked really rough. had a motorcycle and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying motorcycles are bad, but he was a rough character. And he goes into prisons to talk to guys all the time, but this guy's outside. And he said his first thought was, man, I'm afraid to go over there and talk to that man. Now, you know, you see how brave we are as Christians, even preachers and stuff. And he said that he prayed about it, and God gave him the grace to go over there and talk to that guy. And he began to witness to this guy, and this guy broke down and started crying. And he said, I thank you for talking to me. He said, you see my life, and I've got a young son, and I don't want him to grow up to be like me. You never know. I tell people, if you pray and ask God to give you an opportunity, he'll give you an opportunity. I've had it where God has prayed that God give me an opportunity to talk to somebody, and they would come and knock on my office door and want to talk to me about being saved. Now, God can do that. I had a friend of mine that I went to high school with, and he was dying with cancer. And I'd asked our church to pray for him, that I would have the opportunity to witness to him before he died. He was going to Houston back and forth, and he was a banker, and he was going in and out of town, and I couldn't get a hold of him. And one day I'm in one of the back offices, and the maintenance man comes in, and he said, Brother Riddick, there's somebody out in the church sanctuary that wants to talk to you. And I said, who is it? I thought it was a salesman or something. He said, it's the fellow you've been praying for that you wanted to talk to about being saved. Now, you believe God can do that? I believe he can. He did. And I went out there. There was Dick Snyder. There was his wife. We went up to my office. Some of you have been there. You've seen my office in the back. And we went up there, and I got my opportunity to talk to Dick Snyder. He told me my faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm going to beat this cancer, but if I don't, I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. And his wife sat right there, and it was an opportune time. And I said to her, how about you? And she said, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And I know when I leave this world, I'm going to be with the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something. It's not the easiest thing in the world, but it's the best thing in the world is to talk to people. And God will give you that opportunity. Can I be sure? Can I be sure that I have eternal life? Now, let's go back to the third chapter there of 1 John. And notice this. I just want you to notice some things here. The Bible says this in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Now you notice it says we know. It doesn't say we think about it, we guess, we hope. We know that we passed from death into life. We're saved because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then down in verse number 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Notice that, we know. And then you go up into chapter 4, verse number 2. It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse number 6, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Verse number 13 of that same chapter, 1 John chapter 4. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And then we go over to chapter number 5. Well, chapter number 4 and verse 16. It says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, for God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 2. It says this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And then we go to verse number 13 that we read this morning. The Bible says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, listen to this, here it is, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse number 15 says, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of him. Verse number 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that wicked one toucheth him not. Verse number 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Verse number 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But if you read there in verse chapter 5, verse 11 through 13 that we read this morning, it says this is the record, this is God's record, that God hath given to us eternal life. Now how long is eternal? If I would ask these young students in school, how long is eternal? God has given unto us. God is the gift giver. We talked about this morning. He freely gives it to us. And the Bible says this is the record. This is God's record that he has given to us. That's us. That's personal. Eternal life. Now, like I said this morning, we don't deserve it. But if he's going to give that out, I'm not going to refuse it. Are you? I'm not. Verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now he says, here's what he says in verse 13, he explains it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, listen, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So God gives us salvation. And his salvation is eternal. You know why? Because he is an eternal God. Now, he can do that. I know people that don't believe that. And I know that when you're first saved, that almost seems too good to be true, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems too good to be true that God would save you. And you know what they say about Baptists and to keep you saved. And people that criticize Baptists, here's what they tell me. They tell me, the preacher, and they tell you. They say, well, you Baptists believe that you can just go down there and take the preacher's hand and repeat a prayer. And that you can go out and sin like you want to and you're going to heaven when you die. I don't preach that. I don't believe that. I believe there's more to it than that. I believe that when the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart and you receive the salvation of Christ, of God, that you're saved then and forever. Now, God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, but He saves us in time. In time. He chose us before we were born. We know about that. He's God. Whatever He pleases to do, He does. And whatever God pleases to do, whatever God wants to do, whatever God does, is always right. Is that true? Now He's God. And the Bible says, this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life is not in us, it's in His Son. Now, I just added a little bit there. It's not in us, but the Bible says this life is in His Son. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. When I go to bed at night, I know that I'm saved. And I know that if I wake up in the morning, I'm still saved. Now, my parents were raised in a Pentecostal, whatever church they attended occasionally, was a Pentecostal church. And I have relatives of Pentecostal. And I'm not trying to down other religion. I'm not doing that at all. But what I'm saying is this. They told them that you could be saved and you could lose it. And you could be saved again and you could lose it. Saved and lose. And we've had some people in our church that came from Pentecostal church and had a testimony of salvation. We baptized them. They became members of the church. And then they were taught. But their parents believed that if they were asleep at night and they had a bad dream, they'd die and go to hell if they died in that condition. Now, I want to tell you, I don't want to live like that. If the Bible said that's what happens, that's what I believe. But thank God the Bible says He gives unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. That's a better deal than you can get at Walmart, isn't it? Sorry, Beth. Better deal than you can get at Walmart. Better deal than you can get at the parts place. Better deal than you can get anywhere. The Bible says that ye may know. Not think, not guess, maybe, hopefully, no. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, a lot of people are not sure they're saved. You say, preacher, I've done some things in my life and I just don't know about this. Well, I'll tell you, tonight, we're the people, you're probably the faithful people here at church and you'll be here this week and all that. The Lord knows that we're not perfect in the flesh. He knows we're not perfect in the flesh. He knows that we sin. My dad used to say that when you're saved, you get your want to fixed. I don't want to sin anymore. I mean, gambling doesn't attract me. Drinking doesn't attract me. Smoking doesn't attract me. All those kind of things. Gambling. None of that stuff attracts me. I don't need that stuff. I would be afraid not to be in the house of God when the doors are open. I'd be afraid not to be. I'd be afraid what God would do to me or my family as a result of that. However, if I did, after I'm saved, I would be sinning and I would ask God for my forgiveness, but I'd still be saved. But I don't want to do those things. But sometimes God's people even are attracted to the things of this world. Now, I've talked to a fellow that works on our vehicles at the church, and we've known him a long time, and his kids went to our school, and he's a Church of God preacher. He's a good friend of mine. He's helped me a lot. We talk a lot. My dad and Clem used to talk a lot. But he used to say that you could lose your salvation, but now he says you can leave your salvation. Now, I don't know what the difference is. And he said, I know y'all don't believe this, but here's what we believe, so forth, so on and so forth. Now, I don't believe this because I'm a Baptist. I believe that God saves us eternally because it's in the Word of God. It's not what I think. It's not what I hope. It's not something that I'm just trying to sell you on. But it's in the Word of God. I want you to look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I'm away from my notes, but I don't need those. I don't care. I don't use them much anyway. John chapter 10. I preach shorter when I get away from my notes, so y'all like that. John chapter 10. Let's look at this. Verse number 27. Who's speaking there? Jesus Christ. It's in red letter. If you don't know it, Jesus Christ speaking. And he says in John chapter 10, verse 27. Look here. John chapter 10, verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? That'd be a great song. I think I'll write that. Too late. It's already there. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I know them, and they follow me. In verse 28, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Listen to this. I and my Father are one. Now, I don't argue with that. Do you? I mean, I'm not going to argue with that. That's what the Bible says. Now, here's what people will tell you. You read that scripture to them, and it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Here's what they'll tell you. But you can pluck yourself out of God's hand. If you could, you'd be stronger than God. You'd be more powerful than God if you could do that. Once He saves us, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're in God's hand. We don't hang on to His hand. He got us in His hand. And we're saved forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. My wife and I, we've been talking to the Lawsons about our mission trips, and we've been in Guyana, South America, and we've been in Mexico, and we've been in the Philippines, and Canada, and Japan, and all that. But you know what I find? That people that study the Bible in all of those countries, they believe the same thing I'm teaching you tonight. I'm preaching to you tonight. Y'all all know this, don't you? But isn't it just kind of refreshing to hear it again that God saves us and we're saved eternally? It doesn't depend on us. Listen, we didn't do anything to receive our salvation. God gave it to us. He's a gift giver and He gave it to us. And we don't do anything to remain saved. He keeps us saved because we're in His hands and we're secure. And we don't have to worry about our salvation and about losing it and about dying and going to hell. Once you're saved forever and ever and ever and ever. It never loses. You never lose it. Isn't that wonderful? That's good. That ought to make Baptists shout, hadn't it? Think about that. Won't hurt you to say amen. Won't hurt you to say praise God. It won't hurt that thing. Might make the preacher preach longer, so that's why you don't do that. The assurance of salvation. Let me ask you a question this evening, this afternoon. Are you sure that you're saved? Now you got to get that settled. Has there ever been a time in your life when you doubted because of things in your life? I'll tell you a story. My brother grew up the same home I did. We were raised pretty much the same, although I don't think they were as hard on him, my younger brother. You know, they're never harder on the babies than they are the older ones. But my brother got into trouble in high school, and my dad was pastoring the church. He got with some boys, and they were drinking and stuff. And so my brother was in the principal's office. The principal called my dad to come get him. So my dad gets my brother. He's about 17 years old at the time. And my brother knew, boy, I mean, he's going to pay for what he's done in more ways than one. And he gets in the car, and here's what he tells my dad. I just got saved. I just was saved. Then later on, he got out of church, and he wasn't serving the Lord and those kind of things, and he made another profession. But if you were to ask him today, he's back in church, in a good sound Baptist church. He's a deacon in that church, and he's teaching Sunday school to young adults, young married couples. And if you were to ask him today, when were you saved, David? Here's what he'd say. I was saved in Bologna, Arkansas. Well, I was 5 years old on an old coal linoleum floor in an old farmhouse. That's the night I was saved. That's what he'll tell you. Now, you may go through life and you may make other professions or whatever, but you'll know when God saved you. You need to be assured of that. You need to have that down pat. I'm not saying there won't be times that you'll doubt it and you say, well, why am I living like this? Why am I acting like this if I'm really saved? But I'm saying God will give you that assurance. And God will touch your heart. And God will give you that peace that passeth all understanding. And you'll know I was saved right then. None of us are perfect. We've done a lot of things perhaps that we're ashamed of, even as a Christian. And we've gone before God and asked for God's forgiveness. You know what? After you're saved, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible doesn't say we're saved again. It says we're forgiven of the sins that we have committed. And you know what? It doesn't hurt anybody to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Why is that so hard for people to say, I'm sorry? Two words. Conjunction, I guess a little bit of a, I am sorry, three words we'll say. But why is that so hard? Why is it so hard to say I was wrong? God already knows it. God already knows it. Have you ever done this? I've done this. I'm just giving a personal illustration. I've gone to the Lord and I said, Lord, it's me again. I'm back. I told you I wouldn't do this the last time you forgave me. I said I won't do it. But I've done it. And I'm sorry. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. I don't know why that's so hard for people. You don't hear much of that anymore in churches today, do you? People asking for forgiveness to God. And asking for forgiveness to the church where they have offended the Lord in their lifestyle. Occasionally that happens, but you don't see it like you used to. Used to, the preacher would preach, and he'd pour his heart out to the people, and the invitation would be given, and people would just flock to the front and ask for God's forgiveness, and God was blessing churches, and revival would break out, and people were revived, and they were excited, and God started saving people, and man, the whole town heard about it. But today, saved people, Christian people, eternally saved people, a lot of times they'll just say, well, you know what? I'm not as bad as that other guy over there. And why should I repent? Because he's not repenting. I'll tell you why. Because you owe it to God to get your heart right with God. I sat in a Bible class, college Bible class, for 5 years. And you know what the professors would tell us? The easiest place to get backslidden was studying the Bible in a college class, Bible class. And you know what? I got backslidden. I was going to school 4 hours a day. I was working 10 hours a day. I had a family. I was working in the church. But I was backslidden. And I didn't feel that closeness to God and that joy in my heart and that peace that passeth all understanding. I didn't really feel that. I never thought I need to be saved again. I never thought about that. But God got a hold of my heart and I realized that I needed to confess my sin and ask God to forgive me so that I would feel that joy again, that peace that passeth all understanding in my heart and in my life. Well, there are a lot of reasons for lack of assurance. Misunderstanding is one of them. A lot of people don't understand when you preach the Word of God. A lot of people, they just close up their ears. They don't listen. Listen, I tell people, listen, they come to our church and they may not believe everything we preach and teach, but I say, if you'll come with an open mind and an open heart and an open Bible, don't just say, I don't believe that. Just say, I don't know. I really don't know. But if they come with an open heart, an open mind, and an open Bible, God will teach you. Listen, the Bible says that God guides us, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And I believe that if everybody was saved and scripturally baptized and studied the same Bible, that all of us would come to the same conclusion. Not my word, it's God's word. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Now tonight I can go home knowing, not because of me, but because of Him, I have eternal life. Do I have doubts sometimes? Oh yeah, doubts come. But God always takes care of those doubts, and God just keeps reassuring us that we're saved, and we're saved eternally, and He's in charge of everything. Aren't you glad that He is? Aren't you glad that He is? When we had our children, I remember thinking, Lord, I don't know how to raise children. I really don't. And I don't know if I still do or not. I worked at it, practiced it, experimented sometimes. But I went to the Word of God. You can go to a book and a book will tell you do this, do that, do this, do that. But you know what? Everything you need is right here in the Word of God. And everything that's true we find right here. Right here. This is everything we need. Everybody has, it's like noses. Everybody has one. Everybody has an opinion. But what thus saith the Lord, that's what really counts. Tonight, I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. I challenge you to read the Bible. And you'll know that what we've preached here tonight and what's in the Bible is the Word of God. And that's what really counts, isn't it? After all said and done, that's what really counts, is what God says. Because God is a sovereign God, supreme ruler of the universe. And what He does is always right. And He says that He saves us, and He saves us eternally. And when we leave this life, immediately our spirit goes to be with the Lord. My dad, I'll tell you this in closing, and I probably mentioned this before. My dad got dementia, and he would fall, and he would bruise his face, and he'd look like he'd been in a fight or something. And he was not able to drive anymore, and that really took it out of him. And his kidneys failed. And he got dementia worse, and he was in a rest home and a hospital and finally in hospice. But on his deathbed, my mother said to him, tell me your name, rank, and serial number. He was a sergeant in the Second World War. He just gave it all out there, said he remembered, on his deathbed. And she said, what would you tell people about being saved? He said, I would tell them that they need to repent of their sins and by faith trust Christ as their Savior. Dementia and all of that had set in, and he still knew that. The day he died, we were all around his bed at hospice there in Hamilton, Ohio. And all our family was there, my brother and his family, and my wife and I and our family and our sons and everybody, and my mother, of course, some of the people from the church. And we were singing songs like you sing here tonight, Amazing Grace and so forth, that you sung today. And we were quoting Scripture. And Dad was alert. He was attentive. He was laying there in the bed. And then he got a little grin on his face. And he was gone. Now, if I didn't believe in eternal security, that wouldn't have that peace and that joy that was in that room. Even the nurses would come in and they'd say, boy, there's such an aura in this room. There's just such peace in here. Just such peace that's not in these other rooms that we go into. And my dad passed away and they called the funeral director. And the funeral director said, you stay, family stay with him as long as you want to.
hard thing to lose your parents. They're supposed to live forever. They're not supposed to get sick. They're not supposed to die. My dad's been my hero. He's a preacher of preachers. He told it like it was. He said, like the cow ate the cabbage. I told him, you know. And he was gone to glory. And so finally they came and they took his body away and we were leaving. And all of us in the family that were there and the church people, we were all saved. And we walked out that hallway there of that hospice area. And we were hand in hand. And we left singing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And then we sang the last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's wonderful to have salvation, and it's wonderful to know that it's forever. There's no end to it. He takes us to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Everywhere I preach, everybody I talk to, that's what I want for them. I want them to know the Lord. There's nothing in the world that will change your life and make your life worth living as to know Christ as your personal Savior. And then to have that assurance and that peace that our salvation is for all eternity. Money can't buy that. We can't work our way to it. We can't do anything to deserve it. But God has given it freely to us. I'm thankful for that tonight. And my prayer is that if you don't know Christ, that you'll trust Christ as your own personal Savior. And you'll know the joy of knowing the Lord and the life that you can live for Christ. The influence and the witness you can be to those who come behind you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight for the opportunity to be in Your house once again. I thank You for the people that are here, the people that have listened. And Lord, You know my heart. I want to tell people the truth from Your Word. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a blessing. I want them to know what You say. Not what I say, but what You say and what Your Word says. And how precious and how wonderful it is and what a great blessing it is to know the truths of Your Word. Then to have that joy, unspeakable and full of glory. To have that peace that passeth all understanding and be able to perhaps somehow get that across to those that listen and those that come behind us. I pray, Lord, You'll be pleased with the things that have been said and done in this place today. And we want to give You all the glory and all the praise and all the exaltation and all of the thanks because You alone are worthy. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and ask it all. And amen. Brother Reynolds. Thank you.
You